Well, we're going to start week two of Don't Waste Your Life. And over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about a number of things, or this last week we talked about a number of things, and this idea of not wasting your life, not getting to the end of your life and looking back and thinking, once again, did I really use what I was given? You know, this past week, Monday, I went to and got a chance to participate in the friend's mother's funeral. Many of you know Jack Norris, who used to go to our church, but his mother died this past week of cancer, and I got to participate in the funeral. And the role that I got to play was the tribute. And they gave me a notebook about an inch thick that was full of tributes that friends, family, grandkids had written about his mother. And she had lived a long life, and she was a godly woman. And over the weekend, I read through those, and my job was to compile them down into about a 5 to 10 minute little tribute. And it was amazing reading about this woman's life and her impact that she's had on so many people. And the idea of a legacy kept coming up. What a legacy she's left. What a ripple down impact she's had on the lives of so many people. And once again, it got me thinking about this whole idea of not wasting your life. And so the themes that came up in her life are the same themes we're talking about here, that guys, when we have lived our life, however long it may be, if you're on the downside, if you're laying on your deathbed and you're looking back at your life, you know, what will you see? What will people say about you? If you were to die today and we have your funeral 2 days from now, what are people going to remember about you? Were you a hard worker? Were you successful in business? Were you busy? Were you this? Were you that? What are they going to remember and what are they going to say? And I think it's so important for us to stop every now and think about these things. Well, this morning, I want to talk about having a goal for your life. You know, if you had to look at your life, do you have one single goal that consumes your life? One single goal. And what is it? What would that goal be? Is there one thing that motivates you more than anything else in terms of what you do on a daily basis? We talked last week about what wakes you up in the morning. When you wake up, when your feet hit the floor, what are you really motivated to do? What influences you to do what you do during the day? Is there one thing? And if there is that one thing, what is it for you? You know, we've heard these phrases, and these came to mind this week preparing, but aim at nothing and you will hit it every time. You know, you probably heard your mom or dad say that to you. I know we've said it to our kids when they're aimless and when they're not doing anything and they're wasting their time. And, you know, spring break's a great time to see your kids waste time. You know, instead of catching up with schoolwork, what do they do? Well, I got all week. And then Friday comes and it's like, oh gosh, I got 2 reports due on Monday. Well, you had all week. Aim at nothing and you will hit it every time. Or how about this one? People don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. I've had my wife say that to me on more than one occasion. Because I don't really like to plan. I kind of live life by the seat of my pants. She loves to plan. But you know, there's some truths to these that if you don't plan, if you don't set an agenda for your day, somebody's going to set it for you. Something's going to happen and control your day, control your life. So this idea of having a goal, you know, we all have them. Whether you want to admit it or not, you have goals for your life. I have goals for my life, for my day. And sometimes I don't really necessarily, I couldn't put them down on paper. If I challenged you right now to take a blank sheet of paper and write down all your goals, some of you would struggle. Now, some of you would just, man, bam, bam, you know, 8 things down there and you're living by those goals because that's the way you're wired. Many of us would kind of struggle, and we wouldn't really be able to define them, but we have them because they really do control how we live our day and our life. And they determine what we do on a daily basis. One of my goals in my life is to hopefully be a fairly decent dad. And with 6 kids, that's probably a good goal to have. Is to be a decent dad. And so it motivates a lot of what I do. And while I don't dwell on it and think on it, and I don't read all the latest books on being a good dad, I think about being a dad a lot. And it influences a lot of what I do. the time I spend with my kids when I could be doing something else. So while you may not define them, write them down, they may not be in a sheet of paper, they may not be something you look at every day, you do have them and they influence what you do. But today I want to talk about the fact that it's not just having goals that's important. Because we can make goals and we can make all kinds of goals, and I can set goals, and my wife can set goals, and they can be in conflict, and people can set goals for me. But it's about having the right goal. The right goal. Again, we can sit down and really think through and read and study and try to set all these goals for ourselves, but we could end up at the end of our life having set all the wrong goals for our life. And we may have achieved and met them and even surpassed some of those goals, but we still didn't have the right ones to begin with. So my interest is I want to have goals that are in keeping with the truths of Scripture. What does the Word of God say about goals? You know, it's that old analogy that, you know, at the end of your life or at some point in your life, you don't want to be climbing the ladder of success only to find out it's been propped up against the wrong wall. You know, and you look over and, oh gosh, I should have been over there. And the truth is, for many of us, that's really where we are. We're climbing the ladder and we've set all these grand and grandiose goals, but it's propped up against the wrong wall. And it's not based on the truths of Scripture. And you know, this idea, and I talked to several guys this morning, that anybody in here busy? You know, life is busy. My day gets away from me faster than anything I can imagine. You know, and last night I planned on going to bed early because I get up early on Wednesdays and I go in to check my emails, which was probably my big mistake. And late last night I check emails and there's an email from a client and they've made wholesale changes to a project that's due this morning and they want it this morning, so I get to stay up late making all these changes. Well, you know, we're busy, but sometimes I'm not even sure really where I'm going. And life just can get away from you if you really don't know the destination. We're busier than ever before. We've got so many opportunities, so many things pressing in on us. Work, ministry sometimes, family, volunteer things that we do. It could be Little League, it could be soccer, it could be, but we are so busy. And one of the reoccurring themes that I see in the church today when you sit down in small groups or Bible studies or maybe around your tables is just how busy we all are. It's just an epidemic in the church today. And I think what happens is we often lack a clearly defined biblical purpose for our life. And that's why we can say yes to so many things and they're all really good, but at the end of the day, are they really what God wants us to be doing? And people are pulling us in all different directions. And the mantra that's true in the world is true in the church. If you need something done, ask a busy person. Because they're the people who will do it. So if you see somebody running like a chicken with their head cut off, and you go up to them and say, hey, we got a need at the church, could you help out? That person will probably go, okay, I'll do it. And they'll volunteer for yet another thing. And yet, is it really something that God wants them to do? And we get so busy, so worn out, and at the end of the day, the end of our life, we may sit there and go, you know, I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. I don't really have a clearly defined purpose for my life. And so everything is pulling me in every different direction, and somebody else is telling me what my purpose is, and somebody else is telling me what I should be doing with my time and my talents and my resources. And we get caught up in the rat race of life. You know, and again, you guys, I know you're busy, I know your life is busy, and you're getting pulled in so many different directions, and it's when you finally get a chance to just sit down and take a break and rest, so many things are going through your mind. What you need to do, what you didn't do, what you would like to do, what somebody else would like you to do. But do you have a purpose? Do you really know where you're going with this thing and with your life? And are you going to let society dictate what your goals are, what your objectives are? And again, this could be even in the church it can happen. We can sit there and tell you so many things you need to be doing with your life that you just end up being so busy. You need to be in this small group. You need to be in this thing. And you need to volunteer here. And you need to do this. You need to do that. And then the world is outside telling you all this stuff. And when it's all said and done, you just are disjointed. You're distracted. And you're missing the point. Well, if you could reduce your life to one primary goal or purpose. Again, if you took a clean sheet of paper this morning, wrote down your goals, and then I said, you can only have one, what would it be? What would your goal for your life be? If you could just simplify everything and say, I just want one goal for life, what would it be? That's a tough one to think about. I've had to think about it this week. What would mine be? Well, it's interesting. If you did your study this week, you ran across something, and it was the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, if you're like me, I grew up in the Baptist church. We didn't catechize anything. That sounds a lot like cauterize. You know, a catechism is just simply, it's a teaching. And I didn't have that growing up. We taught in our church, but we didn't have an official teaching. We didn't have a catechism. And a catechism is just simply the doctrines or the teachings of a particular faith or church. And I've become more and more a fan of catechism. Just teaching what we believe. Well, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says this. This is the very first teaching of the church. It says, what is the chief end of man? And that word end can mean, what's the chief purpose, primary purpose of man? And these are doctrinal truths that need to be shared in the church to our children, to even adults. What is the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose? It goes on and answers and it says, the man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, if I had asked every man in this room, what's the chief purpose of man? I'd have probably gotten 100 different answers, depending on how you were raised and what church you grew up in and how much scripture you've had poured into you. But the Westminster Shorter Catechism answers the question, what's your chief purpose, man or woman? Why are you here? Why do you exist? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And last week we talked about this idea of glorifying God. And it was interesting, Thursday night when I taught it, one of the men came up to me afterwards and we had a great discussion during the small group time. And I happened to be at their table and afterwards he came up and he said, you know, I still don't know if I understand what it means to glorify God. I heard what you said. I think I understood it, but I'm still not sure I understand it. And that's why this morning I want to talk a little bit further about if man's chief end, if my purpose in life is to glorify God, what in the heck does that mean? Because if that's an objective, if that's God's purpose for making me, then how do I do it? And the honest truth for me and for you is it really my chief purpose? Is it why I get up in the morning? Is it why my feet hit the floor and I'm just, man, I can't wait to glorify God today? I'll be real honest. I very rarely wake up with that in my head. Now, I may wake up and think, I got to have my quiet time today so I can check it off my list, or I got to do this, or I got to do that, or I got to... But do I wake up and do I say, my chief purpose for having breath in my body is to glorify God with my life? The answer is probably no for me. Does it consume me? Is it something that I just can't stop thinking about? How can I glorify God today? What can I do to glorify God today? How does my life glorify God? And do I really believe in my heart of hearts that my chief end, my primary purpose is to enjoy Him forever? You know, I tend to link that to heaven. Okay, that comes later. I get to enjoy Him forever in heaven. But when does forever start? It starts now. Not when I die, not when the bus hits me, not when the heart attack happens, not when the Lord calls me home, but it starts now. So I should be enjoying Him forever starting now, not just when heaven comes around. So what does that mean? How do I do that? And do I do it? Well, the truth is, in my life and in your life, we got distractions, don't we? We talked about it, how busy we are, so many things pulling on my life, pulling on your life. And the truth is, those distractions are what keep me from having God as my primary goal, bringing Him glory. And having a purpose and a chief end to bring glory to God with my life. And some of them I just wrote down, these apply to me, maybe they don't apply to you, but I'm distracted by money, the lack of it, and the pursuit of it. You know, I gotta have more, because I don't have enough, or I just lost some, so I need to replace that with more. So money is the source of all of my problem solving, on many occasions. If I don't have enough, I gotta get more. If I have enough, it never seems to be enough. Or then I'm obsessed with how do I keep it? How do I keep my hands around it? How about career? Some of us are obsessed with that. It's a distraction. It's not that it's wrong. Neither one of these is wrong. It's just that when it becomes a distraction for us. How about our hobbies? Nothing wrong with having a good hobby, but when it becomes a distraction, when it becomes an obsession to where it's all I want to do, it's all I think about, it's what I dream about, and suddenly it becomes the chief end of our life. How about pleasure? We spent 8 weeks talking about that one. All kinds of pleasure. How pleasure can become our chief end. Just something to make me feel good. It could be sex, it could be drugs, it could be work, it could be anything that brings you pleasure, and it becomes your chief end for living. Even family can be. You know, family is a wonderful thing, but even family can become an obsession and can become a distraction from God's primary purpose for your life. That doesn't mean you jettison your family. It just means you put your family in the right priority. Put them in the right priority. How about ministry? Ministry can become a distraction. Ministry can take the place of God in my life and in your life to where suddenly it's more important than even pursuing God's purpose for my life, which is glorifying Him. And do you know that you can actually do ministry and not bring glory to God? You ever thought about that? I could be doing this and not bringing glory to God. Because I could be doing it for the wrong reasons. So this thing about bringing glory to God is pretty important and pretty significant to get our hands around. Well, Mark 4:19 says this, "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You've heard this verse before. What is it saying? It's basically telling you and I that all those cares of the world, money, career, family, all the things that press in on us and pull on us, all those things, and the desires for the things of the world, they come in and they choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful in my life and in your life. And we got to be really careful about all the stuff that we allow to come in and distract us. How about Matthew 14:26? "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There are people who die every single day, successful, rich, everything going for them, have had all the pleasures of life, but they die and they spend eternity in hell. What will a man gain from all of that? That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. The vanity of vanities. How vain it is to pursue all of this stuff when it really doesn't add up to anything. It's a distraction from your main purpose. Luke 12. "Do not seek what you will eat, what you will drink, and do not keep worrying." Man, I ought to put that on my mirror in my bathroom. I ought to put it on my dashboard of my car. Do not keep worrying. Because I worry a lot. I worry about all kinds of things. I make up stuff to worry about. Even when things are going great, I just, you know, something's going to happen. And I catch myself just, I create worry. "But do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek," all these things being what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. "But your Father knows you need them. Seek His kingdom and these things will get added to you." Don't worry about that kind of stuff. Don't obsess about it. But what? Pursue His kingdom. We've looked at this verse before, but we can't look at it enough because the truth is many of us don't live this verse. We just keep worrying. We just keep obsessing. We just keep pursuing the wrong things. Well, in James 4, listen to this. "Come now, you who say, today, tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and also do this or that." See the difference? There's nothing wrong with having a goal. It's just that we have no clue what tomorrow holds. You know, Monday when I stood there, 3 o'clock, sitting on the platform, at the end of that service, everybody, and I've never seen it done this way before, maybe I just was asleep in other funerals, but the casket is open at the end of the service, and everybody is escorted by, and they look at the body. And it was so interesting to sit up there, and maybe it was the perspective I had, but sitting on the platform, watching people come by and look at that body. Just their faces. Yeah, there was a lot of tears, but there was also a lot of fear. You could just see it in their eyes, people who would look at the body, and you know what they're thinking. That's going to happen to me someday. That could be me in there. It's a eye-opening experience. Because you're just a vapor. You're just a vapor. You don't have any clue when your life's going to end. And yet, what do? We make all these grandiose plans. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such city. We'll spend time there. We'll make a profit. We're so in control. But yet we're not. So what are you going to do with the time that you have? What are you going to do with the life that you've been given? Well, according to the Westminster Catechism, and it comes from Scripture, it's backed by Scripture, our primary purpose is to glorify God. That's what you're supposed to be doing with your life. That does not mean you don't work. That doesn't mean you don't love your family. It doesn't mean you go move into a convent or a monastery. It means in all things you glorify God with your life. And we looked at these following passages last week. Just as way of reminder, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. And again, it's interesting that he chooses two of the most mundane, everyday things that you and I do. Eat and drink. You know, he didn't say whether you preach or prophesy. No, he says whether you eat or drink, everybody does it. The basics of life, he says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. For the glory of God. We also looked at this one last week, 1 Peter. Whoever speaks is to speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whatever comes out of your mouth is as if God was speaking. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God be glorified through Christ Jesus. In all things. Not in some things, not in church work, not in when you're teaching Sunday school class or you're in your small group and you have to be a small group leader. No, in all things, God is to be glorified. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. And it goes on, it says, our chief end, our chief purpose, our reason for being here is to glorify God. I love what the psalmist says, Psalm 73 in if you want to do a really fun study, just one morning get up and read Psalm 71. And the whole thing is all about bringing glory to God. Just read it and meditate on it. But Psalm 73 says this, Whom have I in heaven but you, God? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Could you say this? Could you say this and really mean it? Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm telling you guys, I desire so many other things in my life over and above God. But the psalmist said, man, there's nothing I desire more than God, a relationship with God. It goes on and says, the catechism says that it's not only to glorify God, but then to enjoy Him forever. Our chief desire is the enjoyment of God. What do you desire this morning? A new car? More money? More fame? More recognition? More rest? More this? More that? What do you desire? Our chief desire, our primary desire should be to enjoy God. And we're going to look at this one in detail next week because it's just too much to do this week. Because this is one I've really struggled with. I'll be real honest. To enjoy God forever, what does that mean? And so we'll look at that in greater detail next week. But the truth is, we could be guilty of glorifying God, but not enjoying Him. Now think about that. Guilty of glorifying God, or attempting to glorify God, but we don't even enjoy Him. He's a burden. He's a hassle. Oh, I got to have my quiet time today. Oh, I need to pray. I really don't want to pray. Is that enjoying God? When it's a burden to read the Bible, when it's a burden to go to church, and you're, man, I could be in a golf course. I got to go to church. Is that enjoying God? You could be guilty of glorifying Him. You could be singing hymns in church, and the whole time you're singing the hymn, you're thinking about, I can't wait till this is over. And you really don't enjoy Him. You really don't enjoy Him. So what does it mean? Once again, we asked this last week. We're going to ask it again this week. What does it mean to glorify God? Last week we said it's to magnify Him. Just like a telescope. You remember the illustration? You look through a telescope. You see something that's really far off. And you magnify it. And what was already big, you're just seeing it as it really is. So that's one way of looking at this. You glorify it. You make God appear as what He really is. But God is also glorified when His glory is declared. This is another way of looking at it. When His glory is declared. So it's not only recognizing Him for what He is. God's big, God's massive, God's gracious, God's mighty, He's omnipotent, He's bigger and better than anything in the world. I recognize that. Well, how about when you start declaring it? When you start telling people about it? Number one, you do so with your heart. When it starts really becoming true in your heart, not just your lips. And I'm convinced many of us sit in church and we sing praise songs and we sing hymns, depending on what service you go to. And you sing these songs of glory to God. We praise You, O God. You know, and Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we say it in words, but our heart doesn't mean it. So it's got to come from the heart. Isaiah 29:13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor Me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from Me. Do you ever think God ever looks down from heaven, looks at our worship service, and just goes, sheesh, what is up with this? Wonderful, you know, great singing, good four-part harmony, great guitars, drums, I love the whole thing, but there's about 80% of the people in this room who don't even mean what they're singing. I think God just gets fed up sometimes. Because what? We give Him lip service. And we sing these songs and it's not coming from our heart, it's just coming from our head and from our lips. You glorify Him, you declare Him, and it's got to start here. Declare His glory, His majesty, His might, His greatness. To glorify God only with the lips is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And the Bible has a whole lot to say about hypocrisy. Matthew 15:8. Jesus says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors Me, and He quotes Isaiah. They honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far away from Me. So it's not only true in the Old Testament, Jesus brings it into the New Testament. You're hypocrites. You say all these wonderful things about Me, but it's not coming from your heart. It's all lip service. To glorify Him in our heart is, number one, to understand and acknowledge who He is. Understand, He's God, I'm not. And then to acknowledge it to Him, but also to others. Acknowledge who He is. It's to value Him above all other persons and things. And His opinion means more to you than your wife's opinion, than your friend's opinion, than Ted Kitchen's opinion, than my opinion. What does the Word of God say and what does God Himself say? You value Him more than anything else. To glorify Him with our heart is to choose Him as our satisfaction. That money will not bring me satisfaction. That promotion will not bring me satisfaction. That new car, that new house, that individual, that relationship. Nothing brings satisfaction but God alone. That's what it means to glorify Him in your heart. And it's to love Him more than anything else. Anything else. And this is a really convicting one to me because I've had to sit and think through, what do I love more than God? And the truth is, there are too many things to list. And how do they show themselves? By how much energy, effort, and worry I put into them. And how much I want to hold on to them. I love them more than Him. And they compete for His attention, for my attention with Him. So we have to love Him more than anything else. Well, number two, you glorify God and you declare His glory with your lips. But get it in the right order. Start with the heart, then let it come out of your lips. Don't do it in reverse. We're to speak of and to declare the glory of God. To speak and declare. And this is where some of us really get cold feet, guys. We just, I can't do that. I don't know enough about God to declare His glory. I can't quote the four spiritual laws, and I don't know enough scripture, you know what? Just declare His glory as He shows Himself in your life. Declare the glory that He gives you breath to breathe. Declare the glory that He got you up this morning. Declare His glory that He saved you, that He lives in your life. And it doesn't have to be quoting scripture. It doesn't have to be that you know the four spiritual laws. It's He's active in my life and I love Him for who He is. Declare Him. Speak of Him. Declare His glory to others, and my tongue shall declare Your righteousness and Your praise all the day long, the psalmist says. Man, I'm great when I'm sitting in the service and sitting in a comfortable pew and the music heats up and man, I start to sing and everybody's singing with me and I'm with people who believe like I believe and man, this is great. But then I go out to lunch yesterday with my 19-year-old daughter and it comes time to pray for the meal. And suddenly is anybody looking? And I'm 12 years old all over again. And I remember my dad praying at all of our meals. And the rare occasions we went out to dinner, and I've probably told you this story before, but my dad would always pray over every meal. And it didn't matter where we were, what restaurant, how crowded, and it mortified me. Because my dad has a very loud voice, and he prays very loud, and he prays extremely long. And every meal, and we would just dread going out to dinner because he would pray, and he would pray really loud, and people would turn, and they would look. And I always prayed with my eyes open. Because my dad said, you don't have to close your eyes, so I didn't. And I would look around, and I'd look at the menu, or I'd look around, and because it just mortified me. And finally, one day, we told my dad, Dad, do you have to pray so loud and so long? It's embarrassing. He goes, do I embarrass you? Does it embarrass you that I pray to my God and our God? Well, yeah. Everybody's looking at us. And he goes, I'm glad you shared that with me. And we thought, he listened. You know what he did the next time we went out to dinner? He not only prayed louder and longer, but he kneeled beside his chair. And he declared the glory of God for like 15 minutes. At least it seemed that long. My dad was not going to stop and to this day will not stop declaring the glory of God. You and I should be the same way. Not just when we're sitting in a service, but in every area of our lives. Speak of Him. My praise is continually what? Of you, the psalmist says. Again, go back and read Psalm 71. It's an amazing passage. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Now, does this mean that's all he did all day long? No, it means that throughout the day, he just saw God and recognized and declared God in everything. And he praised God for the good things and the bad things. And when things happened that he didn't expect, he praised God anyway. And he thanked God for, hey, I'm glad you're in control of this. I'm glad you're part of my life. You know, praise God. Declare His glory. Again, 14 and 15 of the same passage. As for me, I will hope continually. I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. You get the theme? All day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I'm just going to declare them all day long because I can't even count them all. So I'm never going to run out of time because there's not enough hours in the day to declare your righteousness, your salvation all day long. Man, when you get in your car and you leave here today and you get to your destination, praise God that you got there. Because some people don't. Praise God that when you turn the key, the ignition starts. Because sometimes it doesn't. Praise God if you turn the ignition and the engine doesn't start. Because that's okay. Maybe He's got a different plan for you today. Maybe He's trying to teach you patience. Don't you hate that? Praise Him for it. Praise Him for everything that comes along. You don't understand it. You don't know what's going on. But you know what? He does. Praise Him. Declare His glory for everything that comes along. Tell of His goodness. Tell of His greatness. Tell of His grace. You want to know what to tell lost people? Tell them these things. Don't quote Scripture at them, guys. Hey, it's great to know how to witness. It's great to know the four spiritual laws. But if you don't know how to tell about His goodness in your life, you've got nothing to share. Because they're going to hear you quote the four spiritual laws. Then they're going to look at your life and go, so what's it done for you? Tell of His goodness in your life. Tell of His greatness in your life. Tell of His grace in your life. Tell about Him, and that's what it means to glorify Him. Well, number three, we do it by our lives. It's got to start from the heart. It's got to come out of our lips. But one of the greatest testimonies you and I can have and the greatest glory we can bring God is through the living out of our lives. The manner in which we live brings glory to God. And I think nothing makes God probably more angry than to hear words come out of our lips and we live as hypocrites. It's one of my greatest fears in my life is to say one thing, get up here and teach, and then go live my life as a hypocrite because I know God hates hypocrisy. The manner in which I live should bring glory to God, whether I can say anything or not. If I get struck dumb today, which some of you are praying would happen soon, if I got struck dumb today, I could still bring glory to God, couldn't I? Whether I could sing, speak, say anything, my life could bring glory to God. The truth is, the woman we buried on Monday is still bringing glory to God because of the life she lived, the influence she's had, the legacy she's left. The manner in which we live our lives should bring glory to God. David Phillips is an example. Again, we had his memorial service weeks ago. His life is still having an influence because of the life he lived. It's impacting young people in his ministry because of the life he lived. They can look back and see, wow, what he says and what he taught, he lived, and it really makes a difference. So the way in which we live is so significant. This passage, again, you're familiar with. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It can't. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor put on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way. Why? This is significant. That they may see your good works, yes, then glorify your fathers in heaven. See, part of us wants them to, we like the part about, I do these things, people see my good works. And see, we leave off the last part and so that we can be praised for our good works. No, I do good works so that God can be glorified by the lost. Because they look at your life and they go, man, look at that guy's life. Look at the life he lived. That's God. It can't be anything else. And God gets the glory. So how you live your life is so significant. 1 Peter, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Put lost in there. Put your neighbors in there. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, the world looks at the church today and it slams us. It hammers us. It attacks us. And for a lot of good reasons, because we live like hypocrites most of the time. But what he's saying is, if you're living a good life, you're doing the right things, you're living a godly life, then the day will come when they will look at you and they will glorify God because of the life that you've lived. Even though at one point they were slandering you as evildoers and attacking you as hypocrites. But if you're living the life God called you to live, your life will bring glory to Him and it will cause others to bring glory to Him. So we start in the heart, it comes out of our lips, but it's got to manifest itself in our lives. Our lives are to shed light. Why? Because a lost world is waiting to see the glory of God in our lives. Isn't that why He left us here? Now, I've asked this question so many times of God, why didn't you take me? If heaven's better, why leave me here? Well, He left me here to be salt and light, to be an influence, and to glorify God with my life. And this is interesting, guys. Sin obscures the glory of God. So every time you and I sin, guess what it does? It's like putting a blanket over a light. And He can't be seen for who He is in my life. Christ is the light of the world. And every time I sin, I obscure that light with my life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. It didn't overcome it, guys. His light still shines. It just happens to be shining in my life and your life. Or it should. Well, we have that light within us. And the question this morning is, does your life obscure the light? Is it obscuring the light of Christ? Can others see His light through you? When you walk into a room, does the light of Christ illuminate the room? Or is it obscured by sin? And I'll close with this. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Man, I could stop there and just go, well, all bets are off. I can't even pull that part off. But why? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Does that mean I walk around, you know, woo. Hold out the word of life. You've seen guys, you know, in college, you know, they come to the Lord and everywhere they go, they got an 18-inch Bible. You know, they've got a 6-inch, you know, cross on their chest. You know, that's not what that means. Not that that's wrong, but guys, it's you hold out the word of life with your life. They see the word in your life. That's what God's looking for. That's what the world's looking for. Next week, we're going to study, and this week in your take-home lesson, we're going to be looking at what it means to enjoy God forever. As I said, that's something I'm still trying to get my hands around. How do I enjoy Him starting today forever? Not when He comes, not when I go home, not when I'm with Him in heaven, but how do I begin to enjoy God now? And what does that mean? Well, stand with me and we'll close. Let me just read this. This is from Psalm 71. Again, I encourage you to go back and just read that passage sometime this week. But verse 17 says something that's pretty significant for you and I. O God, You have taught me from my youth, and I still declare Your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare Your strength to this generation, Your power to all who are to come. Man, that should be the goal of every guy in this room, that for those of us who already have the gray hair, for those who have yet to have the gray hair, but at some point in our life to be able to say, Lord, until I declare Your strength to this generation, to declare His power, to declare His glory to this generation. We got a lot of work to do. But this is the reason He has us here. This is the reason we exist. It's the reason you have breath. It's the reason He called you. It's the reason He saved you. It's the reason He's left us here, is that we might declare His glory to this generation and see what God could do. Well, Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You so much for Your Word that is so powerful, so rich, so full. And we also thank You for Your Holy Spirit who resides within us. We also thank You, Father, for the reality that we exist to bring You glory. And Father, we're to bring You glory with our hearts, with our lips, and with our lives. And my prayer is that today, that every man in this room, myself included, would do just that. That let it start with my heart. That, Father, I would glorify You, that I would magnify You, that I would recognize and understand in my heart who You are and just how important You are to me. More important than anything else. And then, Father, that it would come out of my lips, that I would praise You, even if it's just driving in my car and praising You for the beautiful weather that we've got, praising You for the safety that You give me, for the family You've blessed me with, for friends, for everything that I encounter, Father, to praise You. And then, Father, that my life would bring You glory, whether I say anything or not, that people would look at my life and glorify God because of my life. I pray that for every man in this room. And we just thank You, Father, and we pray that You would give us a great rest of this week so that we can live for You. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.